Do you want victory? You can have it in Christ Jesus.
Time once again for Abiding in Christ with Jim Wood.
You have to step back, evaluate the various positions in light of Scripture, and then re-engage with a godly perspective.
Pastor Wood is the founder and executive director of Ware's Valley Ranch, a Christian home and school for kids from crisis situations.
Jesus said, "As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you. Abide in my love."
You can contact the program by calling 866-41-ABIDE or by visiting us on the web at pastorwood.org. And now, here's your host, Jim Wood.
The question asked by two different individuals: if God is good and he only wants good for us, why does he let Satan hurt us? Another person said, how can our pain and suffering turn out to be good? How could God give us pain and suffering if it will just turn out for good? Because there's no point to pain and suffering if it'll just be good. Well, that's two different ways of asking about this business of suffering. Why is there suffering? How does God bring good out of it? If God intends good, why do we have to go through pain? And I want to suggest not an exhaustive answer. You could write volumes on this, but let me just suggest a few points in answer to those questions this morning. First of all, we live in a world that is cursed. We suffer as a consequence of other people's sin. Our first parents, Adam and Eve, were told, you can eat the fruit of any of the trees in the garden except that one. Don't eat the fruit of that tree. And what did they do? They ate the fruit of that tree. They disobeyed God, and God had told them the consequence would be death. That doesn't mean that when they took a bite of the fruit, they suddenly choked and fell on the ground and life was over. What it does mean is that when they disobeyed God and ate that fruit, everything changed. They became ashamed, fearful, trying to run from God, which is an impossibility. They were suddenly in a world where there was sickness and suffering and death. And you and I live in a world that is under a curse because of sin. All of us suffer as a consequence of sins that we did not commit. You and I weren't there in the garden, but our parents, our first parents, messed it up for us. And we suffer as a result. That is still going on today when drunk drivers, irresponsible parents, bad neighbors, rogue nations, all kinds of forces in this world behave badly, and we suffer as a result of their behavior. We see a reference to the fact that creation is in that mess in Romans chapter 8, which is a wonderful, wonderful promise concerning what's coming. But in Romans chapter 8, it says, I consider that our present sufferings are not worth comparing with the glory that will be revealed in us. The creation waits in eager expectation for the sons of God to be revealed. For the creation was subjected to frustration, not by its own choice, but by the will of the one who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be liberated from its bondage to decay and brought into the glorious freedom of the children of God. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. All of us are living in a world that is filled with suffering because of sin, but we're looking forward to the day when the new creation will be ushered in by the Lord. And God has promised not just that we're going to go to heaven, but that he's going to destroy this present creation and bring about new heavens and new earth. And so we have something to look forward to that is very, very positive indeed. So the first reason why we suffer is as a consequence of others' sins and living in a world that is under a curse. But there's another reason why many of us suffer, and that is as a consequence of our own sin. It's not just that we suffer because other people messed up. This is all Adam and Eve's fault. Well, there's a lot that's Adam and Eve's fault. And there's a lot that's the fault of other people. But there's a lot that's my fault. I mess up the wrong thing. I behave like a son of the first Adam. I do things I shouldn't do. I don't do things I should do. And as a consequence, I suffer. Now, sometimes other people suffer because of me. But I suffer because of me. Have you ever done something really wrong? Do you sometimes do things you shouldn't do? Have you done things you're ashamed of? Do you sometimes ask yourself, where did that come from? Well, all of us have a sin nature. All of us are born corrupted by sin, so that from our earliest opportunities, we display our sinfulness. Nobody has to teach us how to sin. Parents don't sit their children down and say, now, for this week, we're going to work on lying because I want you to get really good at it. I mean, that's not what happens. I remember we had a what's called a Cape Cod lighter. It's a little cast iron pot that you put kerosene in. There's a ceramic ball on the end of a brass stick that goes and keeps the thing down in the kerosene. Has a little brass lid on top. It's very picturesque sitting there close to the fireplace, dangerously close to the fireplace. And when you want to start a fire, you take the lid off, pull that thing out, and you put it in the fireplace and then put the wood on top and light that little ceramic ball that's full of kerosene, and it will slowly burn. The kerosene will slowly burn. It's porcelain, but it's very porous. And it lets the kerosene slowly burn and starts your fire for you, and it's a great thing. And that way you don't have to have a gas lighter. Okay, isn't that nice? And you don't have to buy starter logs. It's a Cape Cod lighter, and it's a great thing. Now, our two-year-old, he wasn't even two yet. He was probably, I don't know, 16, 18 months, was crawling around on the floor. And he was fascinated with that thing. And he wanted to mess with it. And we told him, no. No, you cannot do that. Leave that alone. And he would look at us, and then he would start to reach again. And after several attempts on his part, I had to take his hand and slap his hand and tell him, no, do not touch, picked him up, moved him away from it. So he began going toward it backwards. I mean, who's he fooling here? But it's like, okay, I'm not going to go frontwards toward it. I'm going to back into the thing because I just want to get... We look at that and we say, what a silly, childish thing to do. And then as grown-ups, we do the same thing. It's like, well, if I just accidentally go by there, it's not really such a problem. It wasn't an accident. It was by design. You're doing things you know you're not supposed to do. Don't do that. Well, there's a consequence to our doing the wrong thing. If I tell my child, do not play in the street, it is unsafe, and my child disobeys, plays in the street, and is hit by a car, is that punishment? No. It's a natural consequence, and it's the reason why I told him not to play in the street. Sin has its own natural consequences. The reason God tells us not to do sinful things is because God knows those things produce bad consequences. So Sometimes we are suffering the natural consequences of our own sinful behavior. But sometimes we are suffering the discipline of a loving father. God disciplines his children, not even though he loves us, but because he loves us. The Bible makes it very clear that if we refuse to discipline our children, we are not loving them, we are hating them. And in Hebrews chapter 12, we read this, "My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline, and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves, and he punishes everyone he accepts as a son. Endure hardship as discipline. God is treating you as sons. For what son is not disciplined by his father? If you are not disciplined, and everyone undergoes discipline, then you are illegitimate children and not true sons. Moreover, we've all had human fathers who disciplined us and we respected them for it. How much more should we submit to the Father of our spirits and live? Our fathers disciplined us for a little while as they thought best. But God disciplines us for our good, that we may share in his holiness. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness and peace for those who have been trained by it." Those are important verses to know. Listen, no discipline seems pleasant at the time. If what you're doing to discipline your children is pleasant to them, go to your room. Okay. And they go and they've got video games and all this stuff in their room and they've got 16 toys that they got for Christmas and they sit around and do that for a while and get to be away from the angry adult. That's not discipline. That's parental irresponsibility. I just don't want to have to look at you. Well, that's not discipline. That's abuse. No discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. If the discipline doesn't involve some painful consequence, it's not good discipline. Because it doesn't say some discipline seems painful at the time. It says no discipline seems pleasant at the time, but rather painful. But notice the phrase at the time. In other words, in the moment this hurts, but the consequence is good. Have you ever seen a bone being reset? When they go to reset a bone, the doctor takes that and boom, pulls it and it's, ow, okay? Have you ever seen them clean out a wound? Somebody comes in having hit the pavement when they fell off the bike or the skateboard or the rollerblades or whatever else we uncoordinated people fall off. We go into the doctor and they look at it and they say, oh, I'm going to have to clean that out. Well, I don't want them to touch it, okay? And it's like, well, but there's dirt and asphalt in there, and I think I see an insect. You know, we got to get rid of that. We got to clean that out. Well, that's hurt and pain and suffering, but it's to prevent much worse pain and suffering. Okay? So discipline always is painful. Always. But the consequence, look at it. Later on, however, it produces a harvest of righteousness. What's the next phrase? For those who have been trained by it. Did you know that it's possible to suffer and not learn? It's possible to be disciplined and remain obstinate? Story of a little boy who's told, sit down. The little boy stands there, fists clenched. He's told, sit down. Down. And he stands there. His daddy puts hands on shoulders and seats him. And he looks up and he says, well, I may be sitting on the outside, but I'm standing on the inside. Some of you have that trait. On the outside, you're doing what you have to do. Trying to get along, do what it takes. But on the inside, still in rebellion. Discipline produces a harvest of righteousness for those who are trained by it. Those who refuse to be trained by it end up as a train wreck. A derailment is a bad accident. And there are a lot of people whose lives have been derailed. They've gone off on their own instead of following the path that was laid out for them because they wanted freedom. It's not freedom. It's disaster. You understand? So, some of the suffering is because of natural consequences of our own sin. And some of the suffering is a consequence of God's loving discipline, giving us the opportunity to learn and do the right thing and to receive a harvest of righteousness.
You're listening to Abiding in Christ with Pastor Jim Wood. Pastor Wood is a popular speaker for family and marriage retreats, conferences, and pro-life fundraisers. If you are planning an event, a retreat, or conference, and would like to invite Pastor Wood to speak or teach, please visit pastorwood.org and fill out our speaker request form. At this site, you will also find over a dozen books authored by Pastor Wood and his wife, Susan. Again, please visit pastorwood.org today. That's pastorwood.org.
To step out of my comfort zone into the realm of the unknown where Jesus is.
The Bible also gives an example of how suffering can be a loving tool of prevention from greater suffering. This is not a case of discipline per se. It's a very special insight into the fact that sometimes it would be better to have this problem than have this problem. Who am I thinking of? The Apostle Paul. What did Paul say in describing his experience with God? 2 Corinthians chapter 12. The Apostle Paul says, verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassing great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses so that Christ's power may rest on me. This is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Sometimes, not as a consequence of something we've done wrong, but because God knows us so well that he knows if he doesn't intervene, we're going to end up in the wrong place. We're going to end up having a worse problem. I don't know what this thorn in the flesh was. I suspect it may have been Paul's eye problem, which apparently was quite severe. But he describes it as a messenger of Satan that tormented him. The word torment there is a very strong word. It wasn't something that made him uncomfortable. It wasn't something that made him real uncomfortable. It was something that tormented him. Horrible suffering. And yet he says that was actually a gift from God. Even though Satan was involved in it, as he was with Job, God was the one who was mercifully preventing Paul from having a worse problem if he hadn't had that problem. Well, what could be worse than torment from the enemy? Pride, arrogance, conceit, stuff that in our culture we regard as really, it's not that big a thing. We want people to have a good self-image. Well, that's not a good self-image. Being arrogant is not having a good self-image. It's being arrogant. And it's sin. And it's crazy. If I look around at other people, I can start to feel pretty good about myself as long as I choose which people to look at. But if I look at God, woe is me, I am undone, for I am a man of unclean lips and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. You compare yourself to other people, you might feel pretty good. You compare yourself to Jesus hanging on the cross and praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I don't know why God would save me. I honestly don't. I've told him over and over, thank you so much for saving me because I don't deserve it. I know I don't deserve it. I'm not thinking God's lucky to have me on the team. I'm thinking, how did I get saved? Why would God choose to save any of us? I don't understand why he saved you either, just so you know. Okay. But he did. He did. And if we really see things rightly and catch a glimpse of who God is, there is no room for conceit. There is no room for conceit. But Paul says he needed an extra reminder of his own weakness, his own frailty. And so God mercifully gave him one. In order to prevent him from having a worse problem, God gave him a problem. And sometimes we can suffer painful things in our life because God is using them to spare us from worse things. And so the Apostle Paul, having prayed that God would take it away from him, finally embraced suffering and rejoiced in the fact that his loving Heavenly Father was very much in control. But finally, there's one other category of suffering that we need to consider. And that's the one we looked at when we studied a little bit of the book of Job. Job is a fellow who suffered famously. People around the world know the story of Job. His name is used even by secular people who don't believe the Bible is true because it's such a powerful historic image of a person who went from having it all to having nothing. He was devastated by suffering. Lost his family, lost his fortune, lost his health, and his friends came and tried to figure out what was wrong, and they concluded it must be that Job secretly did something bad.
The fire that came from the sky, that was the fire of God that came from the sky. It says so in the text, so you know, obviously we know that was from God. So it must have been that Job did something wrong. Nope. Nope, not at all.
His friends tried to argue that because we know that God is just and fair and righteous, you must be the problem. And God didn't say,
hey, thanks for sticking up for me, boys.
God said, how dare you? You don't know what you're talking about. But God is just and fair and righteous. Yes, he is, but that doesn't mean that when somebody's suffering, it's because of something they've done wrong. Even if we can't figure it out. Jesus' disciples asked him, who sinned? This blind man or his parents? And Jesus said, that's not the cause. The reason he's blind is that the glory of God might be revealed. And Jesus healed him.
Well, what about all those years he was blind? That was no picnic. And even after he gets healed, he gets kicked out of the synagogue. I mean, this guy had a right to complain, didn't he?
Not really. I want to remind you of something, and that is that if we all got what we all deserve, we would all go to hell. Is that clear? So whatever you're going through doesn't have to be a consequence of your sin, but aren't you glad you're not getting the consequences of your sin?
I may not be able to understand the correlation between what I've done here and the consequence it looks like over here.
It's like, it doesn't seem proportionate. It doesn't seem to fit. It doesn't seem fair.
Oh, you want fair?
Well, what do you mean by fair?
Do you want to get what you deserve for sinning?
No, thank you. No, thank you. I'll pass.
So I can complain that I don't deserve this suffering, or I can recognize that I actually deserve worse. God is in control, and I don't have to understand all that's going on. I don't have to understand all the reasons. I just need to trust Him and obey.
You've been listening to Abiding in Christ. If you have questions that you'd like for us to tackle on the program or comments you want to make, I want to invite all of you to contact us at 866-41-ABIDE. That's our toll-free number, 866-41-ABIDE. Or contact us on the web at pastorwood.org. That's pastorwood.org.
www.wearesvalleyranch.org.